Welcome to Calvary Church. We hope you enjoy our latest message. For more information, you can check us out at calvarysimcoe.com or you can visit us on Facebook or Instagram.
So John chapter 16, let's start reading at verse 7. We're in our, jumping back into our series, The Holy Spirit, the Misunderstood God. And this morning, I've entitled this just simply, The Holy Spirit Convinces Me That I'm Righteous. For those that have joined in online, we're just so glad that you're part of our service this morning, and just pray that God will speak to you through his word, just like we want him to speak to us here. So let's start reading at verse 7. The Lord Jesus said, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And in verse 9, Jesus breaks out three different categories of people the Holy Spirit will speak to. Number one, he says about sin because they, so he uses the word they, about sin because they do not believe. So he's speaking about the world. Then he goes on to say about righteousness because I am going to the Father and you will no longer see me. So now he's speaking to the second group of people the Holy Spirit will speak to, and that's you, the disciples, those of us who are following Jesus. And then finally about judgment, because the ruler of this world, Satan, has been judged. So this morning, we are going to look at the first two categories of people that the Holy Spirit ministers to. You know, for years I struggled with condemnation, and I didn't wrestle very long, but I thought, Lord, I could preach this without sharing my own journey, but I really felt maybe for the sake of just letting you know that it's quite common. I really struggled for years with a guilt-based, shame-based, condemnation kind of focus in my faith. I had a guilt bent, and I felt guilty about many things much of the time. Things that I didn't need to. I teased the morning service and said, if you were to go to my son, Seth, he's not here, he's up north right now, but if you were to go to my son, Seth, and say, Seth, can you tell us the story about the peaches and how that relates to your dad's guilt, he will tell you. There was a time, I'm not making this up, there was a time he wanted peaches in a Chinese buffet restaurant. He wanted more peaches, and I kind of snapped at him. He was probably 7 years old, and I said, Seth, you have enough peaches. Like, why do you need more peaches? Okay, Dad, and he walked away. Friends, he forgot about it by the time he got home. That plagued me for years. For years. What an ornery, grumpy old man. Like, good grief, it's a buffet. Let him have the peaches. Good grief. It bothered me for years. And every now and again, we'll be at a family gathering, and one of my children, my daughter, one of my two sons will look at me and go, oh, are we going to have another peaches incident all over again, Dad? Do you need to lay down and have some therapy at this family? The guilt that I carried over into every area of my life. And it would manifest I would feel that I had fallen out of favor with the Lord, that he was angry with me, that the Spirit was fed up and disappointed with me, and I could almost hear him whisper, here we go again. I mistook my self-talk, and I'm saying this up front, I mistook my self-talk for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I mistook the accusations of Satan, who comes as an angel of light. I mistook the accusations of the enemies as the whisperings of the Spirit and conviction. But the Holy Spirit never convicts us so you can feel terrible about yourself and feel condemnation and feel hopeless. A number of years ago, so the Lord started working in me, which would become a decades-long process of breaking me free from that and bringing me from a guilt-based kind of walk with the Lord into a beloved identity. How many of you know your beloved identity and you know that, man, you can't help but smile when you just realize, I am loved, loved, loved by a God who laid down everything for me? It was a decades-long process, and a number of years ago, there was that final piece that the Lord used to break me free. We were out in Alberta, and I was having a meal with my brother and sister-in-law, and we were sharing our journeys and our walk of faith and the things the Lord was dealing with us. And the Lord had been dealing with me in an area of my life. And I made this statement. I said, you know, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and just said, Jay, you're just And I followed it with something that was just a very negative, derogatory kind of statement. Jay, you're just a this or that. You need to get over this. And my sister-in-law immediately started to tear up. And she said, Jay, stop. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak like that. And I said, oh, he does. He's him and I. He talks pretty upfront with me. She said, he might talk upfront with you, Jay, but he would never use that language to describe you, ever. That's not who he is. You know something? Something went on in me. And I went, she's right. For decades, I had had a relationship with the Holy Spirit. For years, I have had the Holy Spirit walking in relationship with him. I have laid hands on people with cancer and seen them healed. I have spoken Jesus like we did and seen people healed and delivered. People have testified that as I came, I had a word of prophecy that helped deliver and set them free. So I'm grateful that the Holy Spirit has flowed through my life. But I realized something in that moment. She knew the Holy Spirit in an intimate way that I hadn't even experienced. And I realized she was right. The Holy Spirit would never speak to me like that. And I had mistaken my self-talk for the talk and conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so in our series, The Holy Spirit, the Misunderstood God, even after decades of walking with the Lord, I had misunderstood the character and the voice of the Holy Spirit. And God has set me free from that. So the greater intimacy that we have with the Spirit, the greater our trust of him. And the greater our trust, the more open we are to putting up the sails and letting the Spirit lead and guide us. And the more that we trust him, the more we're open to the baptism in the Holy Spirit and just flowing in the power that he has for us. So in John 16, 7 to 15, I'm going to deal with the first two categories of people that Jesus identifies and how the Spirit interacts with them. Number one, he will convict the world about sin because they do not believe in me, Jesus said. Now, here's what's interesting. Jesus doesn't say he will convict them regarding sins. The word is singular. He will convict them about sin. I know that each one of us has a sin radar. And by that I mean we can see the sins that people commit, and to us they're the big ones, right? They're the ones that we point out. They're the ones that we think need to be dealt with. Over the years, as a pastor, I've been at this for almost 32 years now. Over the years, people have come to me and said, why are you not preaching against this particular sin? Because I know there's people in our church that are doing it. And my response is usually going, okay, I will, after I deal with your sin that I'm aware of, which is such and such. So if you're okay with that, then we'll take on everyone else's sin. But Jesus says the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, and it's singular, and then he goes on to say what that sin is. It's the sin of unbelief. And that, first and foremost, the Holy Spirit has come to draw people out of their unbelief and reveal to them their need for Jesus. That is the sin that the Holy Spirit is currently dealing with the world on. And so it's a good reminder for the church. So let me say this. So the Holy Spirit convinces non-believers that they are in sin because they're not in Jesus. Every sin that a sinner commits is just a branch that comes from the root of unbelief. I don't see my need for Jesus. Because if they saw their need for Jesus, they'd put their belief and their faith and their trust in him. Does this make sense? And listen, this is a good reminder for us this morning, because there's only two categories of people, regardless of gender, age, race, culture, social status, whether they're naughty or nice. Here's the only categories of people. They are either in sin or they're in Jesus. Say that with me. In sin or in Jesus. That your grandmother who knits things for orphans and is very, very kind and bakes you pies on your anniversary, she's either in sin or she's in Jesus. We have to start seeing the world that way. People are either in sin or they're in, even if they sincerely believe something that isn't faith in Jesus, even if it's another world religion or another system of being right, they're either in sin or they're in Jesus. The church has to hear this message again. We cannot do the work of the Holy Spirit. He convinces the sinner of their need for Christ. He reveals their condition of being lost and eternally separated from him because of their unbelief. It's the loving kindness of God that leads people to repentance. He's the one that convicts and convinces them of Jesus. You know, the Bible says, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him. The sin of unbelief is not believing in Jesus, but believing in Jesus isn't just I believe that he existed. There's a lot of people that I know and I believe in them because I know they exist. It doesn't mean I'll put my faith and my confidence and my entire life in them. And so the unbelief that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of is the unbelief of not giving our lives and putting our faith and trust in Jesus. Here's the thing. It's the loving kindness of God that leads to repentance, and only the Spirit can do that. We can't nag people into the faith. Have you ever tried that? Have you ever tried to convict someone of their sin? It doesn't work. I've tried it, right? You know, the passive-aggressive, leave your Bible open to the passage that addresses their particular sin and hope they read it while they're eating their Cheerios. We cannot nag people. I've never done that, but people have told me they have. We can't cajole them or argue them into faith. Convincing them is the work of the Spirit. However, we do partner with the Spirit. Here's what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 10, verse 13 to 15. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him and be saved unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. And so we are the carriers of the gospel. We are called to share our lives and our words and the message of Christ to the world. And here's the latest statistic. I believe this was from 2023. 95% of Christians in the North American church, 95% will never lead one person to Jesus their entire life. In their entire life, they won't even lead one person to Jesus. Can you imagine if we flipped that statistic? What would happen if 95% of the believers in 2024 and 2025 suddenly had a burning desire for those that are not in Christ but in sin to lead one person to Jesus? I'm going to tell you something. We would literally double in our nation the amount of people that are in Christ. We would see revival just because every believer did what all of us were called to do, and that's lead people to Jesus. If all of us just led one person, we'd be in four services on a Sunday morning, not two in this gym. Think about this. How would that change our community? We have to partner with the Holy Spirit. My whole life as a preacher's kid growing up and then as a pastor, I'm always amazed at the things that churches are passionate about. Whether we have pews or seats, whether we sing hymns or choruses, and 95% of those people will never even reach one unsaved person to Jesus. Can I just tell you, we've got our priorities wrong? Thank you, Kathleen. You're probably among the 5% there that agree with that. We've all been given the mandate and the Spirit to empower us to share Jesus with people in our lives who are without Christ. So, how do we partner with the Holy Spirit and his work to convince the world and work of sin? Well, number one, we pray. We pray. I've been asking the Lord to shift my prayer time. So much of my prayer time is just spent in adoration, and I do. I am so grateful for Jesus. When I get up in the morning, I'm so grateful that he chooses to meet with me every day. I'm just in awe of that. But I've been trying to make time, set time aside so that I can start to pray for things outside of myself and outside of my own realm of need and ministry and start to target those family members and people that need Christ. Making room for that. So we can pray and ask the Lord to give us a burden for someone and start to pray that their heart would be drawn to him, that the eyes of their understanding would be opened and they see their need for Jesus. And as we pray, we're asking the Holy Spirit to stir up in them and convince them of their need for the Lord. And you can pray and ask for opportunities to share Jesus with them. Ask the Lord, God, give me opportunities. I had shared a number of weeks ago when we were still in the sanctuary about the time that the Lord, I had, you know, been saying, Lord, use me today. If there's someone, and I was in the grocery store and the lady with the turkey, do you remember that story? She had to put it back and I paid for it. And then she chased me out of the grocery, $16, folks, $16 gave me the opportunity to share Jesus. Simply because the Holy Spirit said, she's not going to have enough money for that turkey and you're going to buy it for her. And she chased me out in the parking lot, tears and crying, and I don't know why you would do this. And I was able to tell her, and she goes, you have no idea what this means. And I said, I don't, but I know this. Jesus knew your need. Jesus knows your life. Jesus is intimately aware of what you're going through. And if you give your life to him, he'll never fail you. And man, she was crying, and I was ready to just, here's the thing. I was ready to just to lay out the entire gospel for her, and the Holy Spirit said, no, you've done your part. Can you imagine if we lived every day like that? Looking for opportunities? And here's the thing. If you ask the Lord for opportunities, he will give them. One summer, the most dramatic example of this I've ever had in my personal life, the Lord burdened me for someone at work when I was working secularly in a factory, and I was picking them up every day, driving them to work, driving them home. We were working on the same jig together with about 10 other people. And, you know, I was sharing the Lord with him. And one particular night, I just turned everything off, went into my bedroom and just started to pray, God, I just feel like I need to pray for the opportunity to be able to share with so-and-so about the reality of eternity, that there is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be avoided, and that Jesus is the deciding factor on where you will spend eternity. And I prayed into that in the spirit. I prayed in the spirit. I said, God, however this looks like, before the summer is done, give me the opportunity to share with this individual. And the next day, before even our first break, we are working on the factory line with 10 other people. And he turns around to me and he says, Jay, I got a question for you. I said, what's your question? He goes, you know, being religious and all that, you probably believe in heaven and hell. So what's up with that? It's the most dramatic case I ever had. And I said, well, I'm not sure you're really going to like the answer. No, he goes, I do. What does the Bible say about that? And for the next 10, 15 minutes, I laid out the gospel while 10 other people listened. That's the most dramatic case. I've never had it quite that dramatic before. But literally, he asked me what I've been praying. If you ask the Holy Spirit for opportunities, he will give you opportunities. And then we share the gospel in word, in deed, in love, and in the gifts of the Spirit. But here's the key. The starting point is their unbelief, not their immorality or their drinking or their swearing or whatever sin most offends you. The sin the Spirit will convince them of is unbelief, that they need to put their faith in Jesus. I've told this story before. It's a good story. I remember a friend of mine saying, Jay, if I were to give, and been sharing the Lord with him, he'd come to church a few times. I remember him saying to me, Jay, if I give my life over to the Lord, and this is the truth. He says, do I have to give up smoking pot, drinking, sleeping with my girlfriend, and just being all around doing whatever I want to do? And before I could even think of an answer, I said, no. No, you don't. Well, that sounds too easy. And I said, you don't. Here's what Jesus requires. I said, to believe in him means that you put your entire faith in him. It means that you literally place your life in his care, that you look to him. And I said, and here's what it requires. I said, do you want to know what it requires? He said, yeah. I said, that you just say yes to Jesus. When he speaks to you through his word and you find that your life isn't living up and in alignment with the word, then you say yes to Jesus. I said, that's what you have to do. And he said, oh, that sounds easy. I said, it is until you want to say no. But I said, you don't have to give up anything. You can be a pot smoking pervert all you want and you can come to Jesus. Do you know that 2 weeks later he came to me and he says, I said the prayer, I invited Jesus into my life. And I said, when? He said, the night you spoke to me. I said, oh yeah. And he said, and guess what? I haven't touched dope. I gave up alcohol a week ago. I want you to hold me accountable. I broke up with my girlfriend because it's immoral. And he says, Jay, I'm saying yes to Jesus. Because the issue wasn't the sins. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will come and convict of the sin of unbelief. And he just needed to believe that the veil needed to be lifted from his eyes, that he wasn't okay on his own, that he needed Jesus. The sin of unbelief. Second category of people the Holy Spirit speaks to is you and I. The Lord said in verse 10 about righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will no longer see me. So the Holy Spirit convinces us, are you ready for this? Of our righteousness in Christ. See, I was taught, one of the reasons I had a guilty conscience was we were always taught that when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll convict the world and he'll convict you of sin and judgment. Jesus didn't say that. He'll convict the world of sin and the Holy Spirit will convince you and I of our righteousness. So that word convict means convince. And the word convince means to bring the truth of something to light. But it goes deeper. It's a legal term. And the legal term means, it's almost like in our, if it was our modern kind of judicial system, it means that I am sitting in the witness chair and I'm being cross-examined. And the reason for the cross-examined is to bring the truth to the surface so that I can no longer deny it. So the Holy Spirit is cross-examining our lives, convincing us that we are the righteousness of Christ. That's very different than the Holy Spirit's convicting me, pointing out my every sin and my every wrongdoing. Some of you don't believe me. Well, let's keep going. It's hard to get our heads around that, and that's why this revelation is brought supernaturally by the Spirit. I might be growing in holiness, but I am perfected in my righteousness before God the Father. To be righteous means that I am in a right standing. I am right before the Father. He declares me as righteous and as worthy of everything that Jesus has as Jesus was. Does that make sense? And so even when I fail to be holy, even if I'm growing in my holiness and my sanctification, I am still the righteousness of Christ. He's not convincing me of the righteousness of Jay. He's convincing me that I'm the righteousness of Jesus. That's what he's convincing me of. And it's understanding that I'm declared righteous and that I have a right standing with God because he sees me as being as righteous as Jesus is, radically changes how I pray, how I respond to life, how I walk with the Lord, and how I respond to you when you fail. Okay, I'm going to keep going on. So let me illustrate something. If you have someone in your life who motivates you by nagging you, complaining about your shortcomings, pointing out your failures, who's always accusing, always expressing disappointment, constantly pointing out your flaws and weaknesses and sins and what you could do better, how is that for a motivator in your life? Does that make you want to be better? Does it make you feel like you'll one day please them? No. And in fact, the scripture agrees with us. Proverbs 21:19 says it's better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. I just want to remind you, I didn't say it. The scripture said it. And the Holy Spirit, who's responsible for the scriptures, agrees that living in the desert is better than living with someone who nags you. So why would the one who inspired the writer of Proverbs to say that nag me? It's not in his nature to nag us, to cajole us, to point out our flaws and weaknesses, to make us feel like we'll never be good enough. Jesus called the Holy Spirit in John 14 the helper. He only does what helps us, what strengthens us, and very practically, when I was guilt and failure focused, I projected my thoughts onto Holy Spirit and I called it conviction. But the fruit of it in my life was condemnation, hopelessness, that feeling like I'll never change, and being defeated, never quite worthy. when the Holy Spirit started to reveal to me that I was the righteousness of Christ, ready? Get your head around this. And no matter how unholy I might be in a moment, my right standing before God, my righteousness never changes. That was liberty for me. So instead of trying and failing to work for something, I recognize by the Spirit's testimony in me that I'm working from something, a place of standing from righteousness. You see, when I feel like I have to strive for God's favor, for his blessing on my life, it goes really good until I fail. And then all of a sudden I feel condemned and I feel defeated and I feel like I'm out of favor. And so realizing that we're already righteous and that we're already as righteous as we ever can be because it's Christ's righteousness that's applied to us, that establishes us in confidence in God's unwavering love. And I don't know about you, but I respond so much better to unconditional love than I do conditional displeasure. We get so worried about grace. I'm going to tell you something. The more that I recognize grace in my life, the more I want to live a holy life. So there's a great illustration of this in John chapter 13. We're in John 16. Jesus has left the upper room in John 16. He's hours away from being betrayed, and he's talking to them about what the Holy Spirit will do when he comes. Pretty important things. But a few chapters before that, while they were still in the upper room at the Passover meal, Jesus actually illustrates the truth of what I'm sharing this morning. So let's go to John 13, and we're going to just wrap up in a minute and have communion together. In John 13, verse 1, Jesus knew that the night before Passover would be his last night on earth before leaving this world to return to the Father's side. All throughout his time with his disciples, Jesus had demonstrated a deep and tender love for them. And now he longed to show them the full measure of his love. Before the evening meal had begun, the accuser had already deeply embedded betrayal into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now Jesus was fully aware that the Father had put all things under his control, for he had come from God and was about to go back to him. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer robe, and he took a towel and wrapped it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' dirty feet and dry them with his towel. But when Jesus got to Simon Peter, he objected and said, "I can't let you wash my dirty feet. You're my Lord." Now, this is how we know that this is more than just Jesus doing something practical for them, because the Lord makes this statement. He says, "You don't yet understand the meaning of what I'm doing, but soon it will be clear to you." So there's something here that they're not grasping. They're grasping that he's washing their feet because that's what they did in their culture. It was customary. But the Lord says, "You're still not getting it." So there's a deeper truth here. Peter looked at Jesus and said, You'll never wash my feet, Lord, never. But Peter, Jesus responded, "If you don't allow me to wash your feet, then you will not be able to share life with me." Peter said, "Lord, in that case, don't just wash my feet, wash my hands, my head, wash my whole body." Jesus said to him, "You're already clean. You've been washed completely, and you just need your feet to be cleansed. But that can't be said of all of you," because Jesus knew who was going to betray him. So what was being illustrated is what the Holy Spirit is trying to convince us of this morning. You see, before they came to this meal, all of them would have went to a bathhouse and they would have been cleansed for the Passover meal. They would have washed. But between the bathhouse and the upper room, they would have walked through the streets and picked up some dirt on their feet. And as they picked up the dirt on their feet, it was customary that somebody in that household or a slave or the lowest person, basically the lowest person in that family, would wash their feet and cleanse them for the meal. None of them were willing to do it. And Jesus was. And Jesus makes a statement to Peter. He says, "Peter, I don't need to wash all of you. You're already clean. You just need your feet washed." They didn't understand that the Lord was saying, "Listen, as you go through life, you are the righteousness of Jesus. You're already clean, but we pick stuff up. We pick stuff up. We fail to do what we should have done, and we do the things that we should not do. And when I was guilt-based, I was like Peter, oh, Jesus, I failed again. Your disfavor's on me. I'm now like a person who's in sin and not in Christ. And I would feel the shame and the condemnation of that, and I would come, and it almost felt, theologically, I knew it wasn't true, but it felt like I'd lost my salvation. I was like Peter. One little thing that I would fail to do, the condemnation would come, and I'd just feel like, oh, Jesus, you got to cleanse all of me. I failed you again. You must be so disappointed. You died on the cross, and I'm trampling you underfoot. And it was just like, it just plagued me. Now, I understand something. I understand that if I have a bad moment tomorrow, and I sin, and I fail, like Peter, Jesus' Holy Spirit says to me, Jay, you're already clean. You're already in me. You're not starting all over. You just give me your feet and let me cleanse you from this. When the Holy Spirit brings things to the surface, there is a time, Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. In other words, daily we're meant to come to the Lord and say, Lord, meet my needs today. And he says, and deliver me from the evil one and forgive my trespasses. So daily we're to come to the Lord and ask for that cleansing that he brought to their feet. We're to ask cleansing for the things that we've picked up in that day. And there's a time to come before the Spirit of the Lord and say, Lord, it feels like there's something out of sync here. Search me. Show me if there's something out of sync with you. And then what the Holy Spirit does, he doesn't turn the light on and then go, there it is. The Holy Spirit brings it to the surface. You know why? Because he says, I'm bringing it to the surface because I just want to wash it away. I just want to remove it from you, Jay. I just want you to be clean again. I want you to be who we already see you. The Father, Son, and Spirit see you as you are. So since that revelation has come to my life, I no longer live down to who I'm not anymore, even when I fail. I'm going to say that again. I no longer live down to who I'm not anymore because I'm not in sin. I am in Christ. Now this is what happens. This is how the Holy Spirit speaks to me now. If I blow it, if I fail, if there's, you know, whatever, the Holy Spirit comes to me, and he's always been speaking to me like this. I just didn't recognize it. I used to hear, oh, man, like how many times? Good thing it's 70 times 7 because you're going to use that up. Oh, good golly. That's what I used to hear. This is what I hear now. Jay, this isn't who you are. But Lord, I picked some stuff up today. Some things that were kind of, I said and thought some things that were kind of ugly. They weren't in line with the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, but Jay, that's not who you are. You're my beloved. You're my son. You're the righteousness of Jesus. Let's just wash that away. Because that's foreign to you. That's not who you are. Boy, I'm going to tell you, that empowers me. That empowers my life to live in holiness because it's not who I am anymore because I'm not in sin. I'm in Christ. Jesus said the Holy Spirit has come to convince us and to convict us regarding righteousness. So he convicts the world of sin and unbelief. That's mercy. That's God's Spirit trying to bring restoration to men and women and bring them to Jesus. And then he convinces you and I that we're the righteousness of Christ and that shame has no place in our lives and that God's love for us is steadfast and unwavering. And I don't have this in my notes because I say it a lot, but it's good, so I'm going to say it again. I was one of the truths that God used to set me free was that he doesn't love me any less in my worst moment than he does in my best moment. And he doesn't love me any more in my best moment than he does in my worst moment. He just loves me before the foundations, before I was even a twinkle in my dad's eye. Now some of you are going, oh. Listen, before my parents even knew about me, the Father loved me. And that love has never changed. Here's another incredible truth. Because I'm the righteousness of Jesus, the Lord doesn't love me or see me any differently now than he did 10 years ago when I had a lot more things that I picked up a lot more every day. And he won't love me anymore 10 years from now when I'm walking in a greater level of holiness than he does right now. That's what it means to be established in the righteousness of Jesus. His love is unwavering. He's never disappointed in me. He's never kind of going, oh, here we go again. He's just ready to put on the robe, to wash my feet and say, you're already clean. Let's deal with this. Man, what a great God we serve. Amen. So Pastor Dan's going to come and we're going to close. If I can have Chris or somebody just come and jump on the keyboards, we're just going to close with communion as the last thing that we do, because listen, friends, it is the blood of Jesus. I can preach this morning and know it's true because of his shed blood. Amen. It's his blood that covers us. So I'm going to pray for anyone here who's struggling with shame. If you're struggling with shame, if you're struggling with guilt, listen, give us a call this week or go see the prayer team. Most of you by now know that the prayer room will be open following the service. Go down to the first bend in the hallway where the bathrooms are. Turn right. There's a prayer room available for you there. There'll be people willing to pray with you. Listen, don't leave and live another month, another week, another day with any kind of shame or guilt, because it's not yours to carry. Jesus carried that on the cross. You are the righteousness of Christ. And if you just need someone to stand with you, let the prayer team do that. Pray off the shame and start you on your journey of beloved identity. He loves you. Can we? No, stay seated because we're going to go to communion. Let me pray for you and Pastor Dan will come. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that the Holy Spirit never accuses, never cajoles us. Even now, he's convincing people in this room that they are the righteousness of Jesus. That never changes. And Lord, even as we are learning to grow in our holiness and what it means to be more like you and less like who we were, Lord, I want to thank you that we stand in the righteousness of Jesus because his blood is sufficient enough. And that even in my worst moment, the Father still sees me in the same way that he sees his son, and every blessing and every good thing is available for our lives. I pray off shame in Jesus' name. I pray off guilt in Jesus' name. And I come against the voice of the accuser who comes as an angel of light and disguises himself and takes a few scriptures like he did with Jesus in the wilderness and twists them. But he twists them so that we feel the condemnation of your word, not the truth of your word that's been given to set us free. And so we silence the accuser now and pray that we would clearly hear the voice of the Spirit saying, you're my beloved. Jesus bought you with a price. Shame and guilt have no place in your life. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you are blessed and encouraged by the message today.